In the name of him who is and who was and who is to come, your fellow redeemed. Today I want to begin with a little quiz. Can anybody tell me who this man is? Raise your hand if you can identify him. You think you know that? No, I didn't think so. Let me give you a little clue. Here's his name. Actually, it's pronounced not like it looks. It's Pumibon Adonaiye. So that helps, right? Don't feel bad. I didn't know who this guy was either until I made a trip to Thailand. This man's picture is everywhere in Thailand. You come to the airport, there it is, big, bold. You go into people's homes, and there it is, hanging. You look in the currency, and there it is. You go into our churches, there it is. Who's this guy? For the last 70 years, he has served as the king of Thailand. And he's a man who is loved by the people. On Mondays, everyone wears yellow because that's his favorite color. And Monday is the day he was born. He's called the people's king. The King of Kings. And on the year he died, 2 years ago, everybody wore black for a whole year. Obviously, this man had a tremendous impact on the Thai people. He united them. He gave them an identity. He drew them together. You might say that for generations, the Thai people lived and thrived with this man as their king. Can you relate? And you say, no, because the United States isn't a monarchy, you know. We don't have a royal throne in Washington. Our political leaders, it seems, do more to divide us than unite us. And that may be true, but that doesn't mean we don't have a king. In fact, that's what we're celebrating today, right? We're celebrating the fact that Christ is our king. But what we want to focus on today is not so much that we have a king, but rather how that king impacts our lives today. For you see, in his word, God wants us to do more than simply believe that Jesus is king. He wants us to live with Jesus as king. In fact, let's let that be our theme today. Live with Jesus as your king. First, because of who he is. Secondly, because of what he's done, and finally, because of what he will do. First, live with Jesus as your king because of who he is. Our text for today is a portion of a letter that James wrote to a handful of congregations in Asia Minor, 1st century A.D. It records this revelation that Jesus gave him to prepare believers then and now for what life would be like between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, which, of course, is where we're living right now. John begins with a song of praise to the triune God. He puts it this way: grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Obviously, that's a reference to the eternal nature of God the Father. He goes on, and from the seven spirits before his throne. That could also be translated the sevenfold spirit. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And then from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Notice that John says three things about who Jesus is. He says first that he is the faithful witness. In other words, you can always count on Jesus to tell you the truth about yourself, about God, about your future, while the world and our own hearts sometimes feed us misinformation, fake news, if you will. Jesus never does that. Jesus always tells us the truth because he's the faithful witness. He's also the firstborn from the dead. That's a reference to the fact that on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus was the first of many who will rise from the dead. Paul uses a similar term when he speaks of Jesus as the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. Both underscore that fact, that there's a cause and effect relationship. Because Jesus lives, so do all who follow and trust in him. Really, that's what makes Jesus different from all the other kings in the world, right? All the other kings who have lived and died are still in the grave. Their tombs are occupied, not Jesus' tomb. Jesus rose from the dead. And that means living with Jesus as your king means recognizing what your future holds. You're not going to lie forever in the grave. You're going to be raised glorious because Jesus is the first fruits of those who fall asleep. There's one more thing that John says about Jesus. He says that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Realize what that means? It means that no matter who's in the White House, who's in the Kremlin, who's in the governor's mansion, Jesus is still in control. Even though earthly rulers sometimes abuse their authority, even though they sometimes go to war against the church and make life miserable for believers, they never will have the upper hand. Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Scripture reminds us that the control that he has over all the nations is something he's using for our benefit. What does Scripture say? God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Jesus is ruling everything in the world, all world history, for your benefit. Remember that the next time you lament the result of the last election, or you look at our world and see all these anti-Christian forces getting more and more power, or look at the fabric of our society and say this is going to hell in a handbasket. Or you hear about countries that are hostile to ours, that are gaining nuclear power, remember who's still the Lord of all the kings of the earth. It's Jesus. Living with Jesus as your king means letting him control what he promises he is going to control. It means entrusting into his hands your life, your future. Or to put it another way, we can live with Jesus as our king because of who he is. The resurrected, faithful ruler of the nations. But there's another reason to live with Jesus as your king, not only because of who he is, but because of what he's done. Specifically, what he's done for us. I mean, think about it. Even if Jesus has all the power in the world, he's destroyed death, he rules the nations, if you don't know that he's going to use that power for your good, if you don't know how he feels about you, all that power is not all that comforting. Which is why John says what he does here in our text. He offers this song of praise to Jesus. to him who loves us. Notice the tense there. It's not a past tense. It's not once upon a time in a distant galaxy long distance away. No, he loves us now, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Jesus loves you. And he proved it. Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. What else do we need to know than that? That by Jesus' death on the cross, he's set us free from the guilt of our own sins. He's opened the prison doors and let us go free, free from the eternal consequences that our sins have earned. But not only has he set us free, he's also made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. What does that mean? We're God's kingdom. It means that Jesus has set up his rule in our hearts. It means the realm that he controls is in us. We're a part of that kingdom. And realize that he's ruling us, not with his power, but with his love. It's his unconditional love for us that motivates us to want to love and serve him as our king. But we're not only part of his kingdom, we're also priests. Remember what a priest did? In the Old Testament, priest was the mediator between God and men. He offered sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. Well, now that Jesus has made the once and for all sacrifice, you and I have now direct access to God through prayer. And the sacrifices we now offer are not to pay for our sins, but to simply say thank you for the atonement that Jesus Christ has already made for us. Scripture says we are now to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. In other words, everything a believer does in gratitude for God's grace, in keeping with God's will, is an offering that God is delighted with. So, you and I have reason to live with Jesus as our King because of who he is, because of what he's done. John offers one more. Because of what he will do. In the closing section of our text, Paul looks ahead. He turns our eyes to the future, to a coming event, the glorious return of Jesus. He describes it with these words. Look, he's coming with the clouds. It's kind of an interesting phrase, with the clouds. It reminds us that just as in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in the form of a fiery cloud, pillar. Just as Jesus was enveloped by a cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration and at his ascension, so also he will return with a cloud. It's an expression of his power and his might. And at that time, what will happen? Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. In other words, Jesus' second coming will not be like his first coming. His first coming, only a few eyeballs saw his arrival, right? Mary, Joseph, maybe some farm animals. Second time around, everybody's going to see him. Every eye. How can you say every eye? Well, because God is going to raise the dead, and then all of them, the dead who've been raised and those who are still alive when Jesus comes, all of them will see Jesus Christ. They will stand before that crucified and now resurrected and glorious Lord and King. As John says, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. literally all the tribes of the nations will beat their breasts because of him. This is not a sorrow of repentance. This is a sorrow of regret. John is talking about how the majority of people in the world who have lived their lives rejecting Jesus as Savior will on the last day realize the foolishness of their unbelief and will lament, will recognize the consequences of their unbelief. In the end, every human being is going to come face to face with the reality that Jesus Christ really is the final authority, the judge of heaven and earth, the living and the dead. Some will be terrified by that fact. Others will be thrilled by it. The question is, where do you fit? Which camp will you be in? If by the power of the Holy Spirit you recognize Jesus for who he really is, if you can say with the thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," then you can know that paradise awaits you. And that fact of what you know you have coming can't help but change your life. It impacts how you think and how you live. Knowing what's coming for you allows you to not stress over the troubles that occur on this side of the grave. You can say with the Apostle Paul, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And knowing that Jesus is coming and what he has in store for you changes how you use your mind, how you use your body in anticipation of his return. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The bottom line is this: when you know who Jesus is, when you know that he's the faithful witness, when you know that he loves you and has set you free from your sins, when you know that he is coming again in glory to make things right, it can't help but impact your life. You can do more than know that Jesus is the King. You can live with Jesus as your King. And that fact puts a peace in your heart and a song of praise on your lips until that day when you'll join all the saints and angels in heaven as they proclaim, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever and ever." You and me with Jesus in glory. Amen. Please stand.